Okay? God expects us to do that. Be diligent. That means put your best effort behind it. So as we study today, I'm just going to give you highlights is all I'm going to be doing. And I would like to ask you to take these home with you and do some studying during the week on this yourself. Would you do that for me? And we'll be just amazed at what God will do in our lives as we study and we follow Him. Hey, let's just pray before we go. Our Father, this morning, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is living and active and powerful, more powerful than any two-edged sword. And it's able to discern the thoughts and intents of each one of our hearts. And so, Father, this morning, I just pray for myself starting out because I feel like Elijah. So often I'm a man of like passions as he was. And Lord, we're all tempted by the same things, Lord. And I just pray, Father, this morning that You will enlighten our minds, that You will open our understanding, and that, Father, You will light a holy fire in our life that burns brightly in our lives and to those people around about us. So, Father, I pray that You'll open Your Word this morning. Give us understanding. I pray that we'll be led by the Spirit of God just for Your honor and Your glory, Lord Jesus. We thank You in Your name. Amen. Okay, the key verse of the book of Judges is found in 21:25. This verse is found in entirety in another place and partly in two other places. So this concept is four times in the book of Judges. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. 21:25, and everyone did what was right in his own sight. Remember, under Joshua, they were a nation that was united. They were all working together, and God gave them one victory after another, except for the failure with the Hivites of Gibeon when they didn't seek God's guidance. But God gave them just one victory after another, and they did just had marvelous victories as they went on. But we see that when Joshua died, that unity fell apart. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And verse 2 said, you know, that Judah is the one that was going to lead them in battle. Well, Judah didn't lead them in battle very well. They did go talk to the brother Simeon, and Judah said, hey, Simeon, if you'll come and help me in my fighting, then I will help you in your fighting also. And the two of them did, you know, a pretty good job. They did the best of any of them. They won a victory at Hebron. They won a victory at Jerusalem. They won a victory against the Philistines. But it seems like after that, it just kind of petered out and went to nothing. Now, the house of Joseph did go up to the city of Bethel, and they did conquer that city, but that was all. And the rest of them, my goodness, you read in chapter 1, verses 1-21, it says, but the sons of Benjamin did not drive out. Verse 27, but Manasseh did not take possession. 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Acho. And then Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And verse 34, the Amorites forced the son of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down in the valley. So we do see limited success for the tribes, Judah, and maybe a little bit of Benjamin. The rest of them didn't do anything. God had promised that every place they set their foot in battle for God, God was going to give it to them. God had promised that. And yet, it just seemed like there was apathy among the children of Israel. And not only apathy, but there was apostasy, where they turned from serving God to serving idols, of intermarrying with the Canaanite people. And this led to anarchy, which was the key verse. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. And for Israel, it came to be a time of suffering and invasion and slavery and poverty and civil war. As I was reading through, well, let me just say something first. And in this book we see, and you'll find it on the back of this page right here, we see a downward spiral as something that was repeated over and over again. 7 times in the book of Judges, this spiral downward happened. And you notice that it didn't just happen and they always stay in the same level. Each one was a downward spiral. And so it is when we're following sin. We don't just sin and stay at the same thing. Sin drags us down. So the spiral will take us downhill all the time. Downward spiral. And we see that, and you notice on the top of your page, you notice you got 5 circles. And these are the 5 circles that describe the book of Judges. Each one starts with an S. You could put other words in. There's other synonyms you put in. But each one starts with an S, so we will remember what they are, right? So the first one is sin. Israel sinned against God. They rebelled against Him. And God did not allow them to have victory. After that, there was slavery or servitude. Either one of those starts with an S. Put down what you want. So first of all, it was sin. Then there was slavery. God allowed neighboring nations to come in them and conquer them. And they were put in slavery that was really, really, really tough. And it brought them to a place where they would cry out to the Lord, God, help us. If you don't help us, nothing can be done. So the second one, first one is sin, second one is servitude, the third one for the S is supplication. It means they prayed to God, they begged God for His mercy, and that He would come and help them as they were fighting against the nations around them. Well, whose fault was it that they were fighting against the nations? It was theirs, because they refused to follow God. You see in chapter 2, it said, verse 1, now the angel of the Lord, when you see the angel Lord, if it's an angel of the Lord, something like that, but the angel Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe here it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and He said, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me in this that you have done. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. So it wasn't God's fault, was it? God doesn't move. We're the ones that move away from Him. And when there is sin in the life, it leads to servitude. And God allows this so that we will turn back to Him. It's like a father who has a wayward child and he turns them over in knees and gives them the what for. Why? Because he's angry with them? God does not act in an angry way. I at times have, when my children have done wrong, I have acted in an angry way. And that is not right. It does not, says in James, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Don't think that your anger is going to achieve the righteousness of God. There is such a thing as righteous anger, yes. But make sure that righteous anger doesn't last long. Because I have seen it personally turn into unrighteous anger. That's why it says so directly in Ephesians chapter 4, don't be angry, but don't sin, and don't let the sin go down here. And the sun go down on your wrath. Be careful that your righteous anger does not turn into unrighteous and unholy anger. So God allowed these nations to come in and discipline the Israel so that they would turn back to God. So if maybe in your life God is, you know, turning you over His knee a little bit, turn back to Him. That's the reason why He does it, so we do that. So we have sin, we have servitude that leads to supplication and prayer. And then God brings salvation. There's your next S right there. Salvation. And he did this in the form of a deliverer, a military commander that he would raise up to defeat the enemies. And then the fifth one is silence, or peace, or the land at rest. But silence will remind you that they're all five of them are S's, okay? And there'd be peace for a while until Israel once again fell into sin, went into servitude and supplication and salvation, and then there would be peace or silence again for a little while. As I studied in the book of Judges, you know, it was depressing. It really was. It was also scary because I see how easily I fall into exactly the same cycle. It's not saying, oh God, why did those people ever do that? Have you ever said that about people? You see something in the news or you see something in the papers and you say, that has got to be the stupidest thing I've ever seen. How could a person sink so low as to do that? And then God says, hey, you remember this instance in your life, and you remember that one, and there's too many of them to count. I go, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for judging somebody else when I am so easily prone to do it myself. But as I was studying that, it was depressing to see that downward spiral where they keep repeating and digging themselves deeper and deeper into a hole. One thing I am so thankful for this morning is the grace of God. And he doesn't leave us there. He will come and he will, by servitude or by discipline or something like that, he will challenge us to say, God, I need your help. I have sinned. And God, I am choosing to come and follow you and allowing you to be my Savior. So God does allow this. But we look in the world and we see a lot of junk things going on. We see governments and we see people and we see circumstances that just make us say, God, how long? But isn't it good to know that what Israel was facing then, what I am facing now, is not the end of the book. God is going to come and he is going to restore righteousness, and evil will be judged and the earth will be rewarded. There was a story that was told about a man who worked in professional basketball. And one of his favorite pastimes was to sit down and watch videos of the games they had won. He says, I like to do it because I know what's going to happen. Even though there's tight spots, even though there's rough spots, I know what the outcome. And brothers and sisters, we read in the book of Revelation that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to establish his rule and his reign here on this earth. So no matter what we see now, no matter the struggle, the fight that we have against sin on the inside, God is going to come and he's going to restore righteousness. And he is going to reign. He's going to deal with evil. I'm so thankful for that today. But we see Israel going through all the hard times, going through the servitude. Now, again, what happened? What happened? Why did they get in this? And I have some illustrations written down. I'm going to read them because otherwise I don't do very well at doing them off the top of my head. You notice there's not a lot off the top of my head. But a man shared his testimony saying he was a born-again Christian and enjoyed alcohol. Let me just put something in here about alcohol. I think it's in 927 of Judges when Abimelech was ruling over Israel. And there was a guy by the name of Gaal. Anyway, B-A-A-L is Baal. Then G-A-A-L would be Gaal, right? I don't know. But that was his name. But he was against Abimelech. And it said that he got together and they ate and they drank and they cursed Abimelech, which ended up getting him killed. And brothers and sisters, when you are partaking of alcohol, it impairs the judgment. You will say things that you wouldn't say any other time, and you will do things that you wouldn't do any other time. And so be careful. But anyway, this is not a temperance sermon. But a man shared his testimony saying he was born a born-again Christian who enjoyed alcohol. One Thanksgiving, the snow was falling And after the family feast was over, he wanted something to drink. Finding his liquor cabinet empty, he put on his hat, coat, and boots, and went outside to walk 3 blocks away to the liquor store. Halfway to his destination, he sensed that someone was following him. Turning around, he saw his 4-year-old son with his hat, coat, and galoshes on, taking giant steps, putting his feet in the newly fallen snow where his father had left his own footprints. "Hey, buddy, what are you doing?" the father asked. "Daddy, I'm just walking in your footsteps," his son answered proudly. "He's walking in my footsteps," thought the man. "And I'm going to the liquor store? Is that what I want for my boy?" Immediately, he turned around and went home with his son and never drank again. And you might be fooling yourself with, could be alcohol, could be pornography, it could be gambling, it could be any other thing, maybe even gossiping, right? But you could be fooling yourself, "Oh, I can keep this under control. This is just a little sin. It's not a biggie at all." But do you want your kids to go in the same place and do the same things? Well, then don't lead them there. Because they look up to you and they will be following your footsteps. So be careful, for better or worse, we're following in our footsteps. There was an evangelist who preached, nope, that's not that one. There's one message about the book of Judges, is that sin does not pay. The story is told of a man who walked into a butcher shop and decided to steal a hot dog. Hot dog in hand, he started to run out of the store, completely unaware that his Frank was only one in a string 40 feet long. As he stumbled over the door jamb, the butcher called the police. They arrived and arrested the man, and he was ensnared by a string of hot dogs. And that's just the way sin is. It doesn't start with just one. I mean, it might start with one hot dog, but tied to that hot dog is a whole bunch of other ones. And so be careful. The best place to start with sin is don't do it. And the Holy Spirit, I'm finding as I spend more time with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is quicker, or maybe I'm just getting quicker to listen. Listen to what He says. Because how many times does the Holy Spirit, and I've got a problem with this, I come unglued at my mouth when I should. I say things and after I say, "Stupid, just keep your big mouth shut." Heard a story about a guy one time who was bass fishing, and he caught an almost record largemouth bass. And he said, "I had that bass in my hand, and it was gulping for air." And he said, "I felt sorry for the fish, and I almost turned him loose. But I thought, you know, he wouldn't have been caught if he hadn't kept it, if he had kept his big mouth shut." Be careful, you know. Be careful. But remember that one sin will follow to another. And if you've got a big tree that has just fallen over, you don't come up with a match, strike that match, and hold it up that tree expecting it to burn, do you? You build a little fire, you add a few more sticks and a few more, and pretty soon you've got a bonfire, and pretty soon the tree is burned. Be careful. The best place to be is don't start the first one. So let's go on now, and let's look at this right here, and we're going to go quickly on this one. Number one, now you will notice that I made a mistake on there. I have two number ones. Do you notice that on there? Roman numerals? Well, the second one should be number two, and number two should be number three, and number three should be number four. So I messed up there. So if you want to make those corrections, maybe good. The first one is Israel fails, F-A-I-L-S, to complete the conquest of Canaan. We've already talked about that. God has said, go in and conquer, completely annihilate and liquidate them. Now, was God being a mean God? No, he wasn't at all. Because he knew that if his people failed to completely take care of the enemy in that land, that Israel would grow up to doing the same sins that those people had done. And so God said, get rid of that completely. And that is an example to us that we need to completely deal with the sin. Oh, that's not a big one. I mean, it's only a little thing. I mean, it was only a white lie. But those little sins will grow up to be big sins. And pretty soon the whole tree of your life is in danger of being burned. So God, and did God not give him a chance? Of course God gave him a chance. 40 plus years before Israel even came to the land, God had opened up the Red Sea and delivered Israel from Egypt. He'd opened up the Red Sea, and when they got around there to Jericho, those Jerichoites were just shaking in their boots. We'll find out a little bit later in the chapter. So were the Hivites, and they resorted to trickery in order to save their skin. But God had told them already, they knew of a God, but the only one we ever hear of who repented was Rahab. That's the only one that we heard that repented. They all had the same chance. They had all seen God work, and yet they refused to repent. And so God had every right to do that. And we're going to talk about this a little later on when we get down to number two. First of all, they failed to enter into the land. Number A is fighting the enemy. We've talked about that already. Judah and Simeon did a measure of good. They didn't get rid of everybody, but they did. They had several victories themselves. And Joseph had one victory, but the other ones did not. Oh, there were so many excuses, though. They had iron chariots. We cannot fight against those iron chariots. You ever said that yourself? Man, this thing's too big. I can't do it. I'm going to have to take this matter into my own hands and deal with it because God does not appear like he's doing anything at all. Have you ever said that before? I have. Or, where was I here? So we see, the iron chariots that we have to face. But the iron chariots are here. We need to lift our eyes because whatever we focus in our eyes on, that's what's going to be the one we bow to in our life. So if you're looking out there and you're focusing on those iron chariots of the enemy and say, I can't overdo it, I'm going to overcome them, lift those eyes higher to God who says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. All things. And we are thankful that God gives us the victory. Okay. So first of all, they failed to completely the conquest of Canaan. Number A, they're fighting against the enemy, and they had a limited success in that. But what did Jesus say on the cross? He said, your salvation is just about completed. I mean, I've got just a few more things I'm going to have to do, but it's just about completed. No, on the cross he says, it is finished. Victory was completely won. Our sins were forgiven. Satan was defeated on the cross. So in Christ, it's not limited success. It is acceptable to God. Because God wants us to have complete victory. Complete victory in that. So they were fighting the enemy. But the second one on that, number B, is they were sparing the enemy. We talked about that. Ephraim did not. Manasseh did not. Naphtali did not. And they were sparing the enemy because they were the victors then. The enemies were bowing down before them. They were chopping their wood and they were drawing their water and they were sparing. Well, this isn't a bad thing. I mean, we've got them under control and they're working for us. I mean, what more could it be that we wanted from this? So they were sparing the enemy. Now, how many of you have ever had a tire on your car or pickup that had a slow leak? It's kind of aggravating, isn't it? So first of all, we see them kind of fighting the enemy. Then we see them sparing the enemy, but that wasn't the problem. The problem was that the spiritual fervor was leaking out of their tire. And after you, has anybody ever had the misfortune of driving a tire that's low? What happens pretty quickly? The sidewall breaks down, then you have a blowout, don't you? And I believe, brothers and sisters, that we see these, what we think are godly people, and these people are really doing well in the spiritual word, and they're just sending out the gospel, and they're doing great things. And all of a sudden, there is just a blowout that happens. And we say, wow, How could something like that happen? But I'd like to tell you that maybe once in a while, there might be a blowout. You know, they might run over a hatchet, cut that tire, might blow out. That could happen. But I would say most of the time it happens because there's been a slow leak in their tire and they have not been willing to deal with it. They want to spare that. You know, I know I'm on a diet, but boy, that piece of cake sure looked good. And so I will allow that, you know, to sit on my counter. And I will do pretty well on a diet for a while, but then I'll just, what do you say, gorge yourself? But I spare that, you know. But how about make sure I don't have any of that in the kitchen? That's what helps. And my wife is good to that. She'll say, you know, we got this cake left over from church. Let's take it over to the neighbor's house so we don't eat it. But here they are, sparing it. We've got this small leak in the tire. It could be pornography and more. We read about that in the papers. Do you remember seeing the big one this week? And I don't remember what the name of the concert was or who was singing in it. But he got up and talked about it, and he was shining his lights on different people, and he came up to one couple, and they were, you know, embracing. And he says, either these, and then they unembraced, and they turned away from the light. And he said, either this person is really shy, or they're having an affair. And let me tell you, they came out, they were having a terrible affair. And so, but they were sparing it. They were trying to do it in the dark so nobody else would see it. And when that happens, there very could come a blowout down the road. So the idea is, don't spare sin. If I've got a problem with pornography or gambling or gossiping or any of the other things, make sure to say, God, let's deal with this. Let's deal with it right now so we don't end up down the road having a blowout. So that's the first one. And then number C is imitating. They're fighting, first of all. Then they're sparing. Then they're imitating. Turn with me over to chapter 3, verses we'll start with verse 5. And it says, the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites. There they are. They're living among the Canaanites when they should have gotten rid of them. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, Jebusites, the Mennonites. Anyway, they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. And then it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of this Cushan, Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And Cushan means double darkness is what the name actually means. So here they're serving double darkness. And they served him for 8 years. So they go into imitating what's going on. And you know, I was thinking, how are we imitating the world? You know? And I think the words that first came to my mind was just the symptoms. Just the fruit that we see on top of the ground. But we find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, the Apostle John says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's what we're really fighting with. It gets down here. It's a satanically inspired ritual that he uses on everybody. He used it in the Garden of Eden against Adam and Eve. He tried to use it against Christ in Matthew chapter 4. It didn't work, of course. It did work on the other. And how often has he done that in our life? I look out there and say, wow, this is so pleasing to my eyes. I'll see a picture. We saw one yesterday, and it was mountains back there. They had the forest and the trees, some open space, and a nice stream running through that. I told you, that would be a wonderful place to live. It was pleasing to my eyes, and I was looking at it and saying, wow. The next one is that's pleasing to the flesh, but feels good to me. You know, as I go down the street, riding my trike, and I got my beautiful wife on behind me, and I got myself in trouble on that. I saw some people I knew walking right over there, and so I went by and I wrapped that thing up, And not one person just about jumped out of their skin. I thought, stupid, you don't have to do things like it. It was funny, though. So on one side you're convicted, on the other side you say, but it was kind of funny. But you know, that roar of those engines just builds up something in you, and you just go, wow, that's pleasing to my ear. And there's also the boastful pride of life, what makes me look good. Have you ever stood in front of the mirror looking at the object that you are seeing and say, you know, I could have done a whole lot better at this than what God did. I wouldn't have made somebody that looked like me. But have you ever done that? I've done that. I know that's wrong, but I have done that. And so the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and lust means just a strong desire is what it means. And generally speaking, it has to do with something that's bad. We don't say, I lust after God. We don't do that. It's usually always lust is being used as what something that is bad. And so this is what Satan will use to bring us into servitude. So our eyes now are focused on what I see, what I feel, and what makes me, you know, feel good at myself. So we started imitating. And it said here, they started taking their sons and daughters and giving them to the enemy as husbands and wives. And next thing you knew, they were serving the Baal. And so they were sparing the enemy, they were imitating the enemy, and they were ended up, number D is obeying the enemy. They were obeying the enemy. And my brothers and sisters, this is what's going to happen. And this is why God allows the servitude and the slavery to come in our life, to wake us up and to bring us back into our life and into His life and to what to follow Him. I know after getting a spanking, my dad was never one to spare the rod. I mean, when he gave it to you, it wasn't just one little swat and say, don't do that again. You need to make it hurt enough so that child says, I don't want to ever have to go through that again. And that's what God allows in our lives at times. That's what God allows in Israel's life. So we'll say, hey, that hurt. I don't want to go there again. But we find themselves obeying the enemy, just following along. And we'll see that. They were serving the enemy all through the book of Judges, except when God sent a Savior for a little while. They were obeying the enemy. And the servitude was hard and horrible. Sin is a terrible, terrible taskmaster. I read something about a guy by the name of Billy Sunday. You heard of Billy Sunday before? He was an evangelist back in the early 1900s. And before he became a believer, he was a professional baseball player, and here's what it said about him. A professional baseball player before his conversion, Sunday caroused continually, partied frequently, and experienced the effects of sin most definitely. No doubt that is why he said, I am against sin. I will kick it as long as I have a foot. I will fight it as long as I have a fist. I will butt it as long as I have a head. I will bite it as long as I have a tooth. And when I am old and fistless and footless and toothless, I will gum it until I go home to glory. But he had seen how devastating sin could be because he had experienced in his own life. The story is told of a man who was leading a crusade. And after the crusade was over, the staff all went out for a snack and a treat. And they all ordered milkshakes and hamburgers and fries and a piece of pie and stuff like that. And this guy, he just ordered a little glass of soda water. And the friends kind of teased him, said, hey, you can order more than that. He said, yeah, it'd be nice. But he said, the alcohol that I drank before caused me to have a bad stomach. And God saved my soul and He healed my soul. But He didn't heal my stomach. And so there was that continual reminder that, you know, I can't spare the enemy. I can't imitate the enemy. I can't obey the enemy. Because when I do that, it's going to have devastating results on my life. And some of those I could carry to the day I die. We saw that with David, didn't we, in the Old Testament. He carried that. God forgave him. Praise God for his grace. But God did not allow or take away the consequence in our life. And brothers and sisters, again, Israel learned this the hard way. They sinned and they served many, many, many nations that gave them a lot of trouble just because they refused to follow God. But let's go to number two. Oh, let me read something. Nope. Yeah, I'm going to get to that here in just a little bit. Okay, let's go to number two. God displays his anger and compassion. So two words, anger and compassion. We know from our study in the Bible that God is a God who is completely holy. God is perfect in every single way. God is completely separated from sin. That is the God that we serve. And because God is that type of a person, then God has to judge sin. God is a perfect person, and so God cannot allow sin to continue. And he does discipline this world. We suffer the consequences of sin, but the ultimate revealing of God's anger towards sin is his creation of eternal hell, a place of fire and brimstone that burns continually, that never ends throughout eternity. God hates sin, and God, because his character is perfect and holy, has to judge sin. What kind of a God would it be? He just winks at, oh, that wasn't a biggie. You know, you're better than most people. And you know, I will end up grading this on a curve anyway. So, you know, just do the best you can down here. That's not the God that we serve. The God that loves us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to take away the sin of the whole world for us. We know that verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know the verse in 1 John 2:2, where John said, hey, I'm writing these things to you, little children, so you won't sin. If anyone does sin, we have a propitiation or a satisfaction before God, a propitiation, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the Savior not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. That is when the whole world is going to be saved. That means we have a propitiation if we're willing to come and bow our knee before Jesus and say, I have sinned. I deserve your punishment. But I choose to believe that your son died in my place. And I accept that for my own life. And God does forgive. Praise God. When Israel sinned, God did send saviors to deliver them. And chapter 10, verse 16, Judges, he said that in their repentance, they supplicated God and repented. They put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he, speaking God, could bear the misery of Israel no longer. And brothers and sisters, God is a perfect God. He's a holy God. And when we come to him, he forgives us. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He makes us his children. He fills us with his Holy Spirit to give us the ability to be victorious in no matter what we go through. But if a person refuses to accept his kindness, then God will have to, in his anger, and God is not an angry, vindictive God, not at all. You remember when Jesus in Mark 3:5 got angry at the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were trying him and they just didn't care about people. All they wanted was to knock Jesus down. He said he was angry with them, grieved at the hardness of their heart. God is not angry toward us. He loves us. God is angry toward our sin, but if we choose not to follow him, God's anger is going to be against us and we will be punished eternally in hell. And that's why it's so important to come to Jesus and to accept him as our Savior. Because in Christ, and this is the compassion in it, there is abundant hope. Not just a little bit of hope, but abundant hope. In Christ, there's abundant hope. And everybody that comes to Christ, he says, I will in no wise cast out. That's the God we serve. He's a God of anger against sin. He hates sin because of his holy character and must punish it. But God is a compassionate God. God is a loving God. And Jeremiah said it so well in the book of Lamentations, where he tells us that God's loving kindness never ceases. His compassions never fail. And great is his faithfulness. And as we turn to him in true repentance, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a God we serve. What a tremendous loving Savior that we have. I am so thankful today. And I don't want you to go away today with the idea that God is an angry, vindictive God. God just waiting for you to get out of line so he can come and club you. Yes, God will deal with sin. But God is a loving God. He opens his arms wide and he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the God you serve. So today, you know, the day of salvation is here. And if you are a Christian, the day of salvation is here for you. If you've got into the cycle of sin and servitude and supplication and salvation and silence, and then again, repeating the whole thing, God is there with his arms open. And he says, come, come, I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. And I want you to have that in mind as you go out today, that God is not waiting for you just to get out of line so we can love you. But God is saying, come, come, let me give my compassion to you, my loving kindness and my forgiveness and my mercy. Let me bestow those on you. But to do that, we need to bow the knee and repent and say, God, remember the verse. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But it really doesn't matter what's right in my eyes, does it? Remember Samson? When he was roaming the country and he saw the woman from Tim, the Timnite woman, and he said, man, this is the girl that I want. She was a Philistine. He went home and says, hey, you know, my parents, go get her for me. And the mom and dad say, hey, son, says, aren't there plenty of pretty nice girls around here you can get married to? And what does Samson say? Get her, because she looks good to me. My life following God, not when I'm looking at what is good in my eyes, but when I say, God, it doesn't matter what's in my eyes, God, what matters is what is right and good and holy in your eyes. So as we look at the book of Judges so far, we can see what they did. We can see their downward spiral because they refused to obey God. They refused to, they spared the enemy. They imitated the enemy. They obeyed the enemy. They refused to deal with that. So they were put into slavery over and over by God so that they would turn around and come to God. When God comes to us and say, hey, you need to change. You've got this sin in your life. You've got this problem situation. Say, God, I bow my knee before you. It's not what's good in my eyes, but God's good is what's in your eye. And take my life today and let's eradicate the sin. Let's not let one little sin. Let's butt it with our head. Let's beat it with our fist. Let's kick it with our foot. Let's tooth it, you know, with our remaining teeth. By God's strength alone. So that God's blessing and his compassion can rest on us. And that we won't be judged because of our sin. That's the book of Judges so far. And next week we're going to start with lessons learned from several individuals. I've got five sets individuals. Ehud, Shamgar, Jael, Gideon, and Samson. You're going to enjoy it. There's a lot of really good stuff in that. So come back next Sunday as we finish that and some lessons that God has for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in Christ, Father, you forgive us. Jesus died for our sins, and Father, we need to come to you and accept that salvation so that we can be forgiven of our sins and follow you. Oh, my Father, give us a holy hatred for sin. And when you tell us to get rid of something, by your grace, Father, I pray that you will give us the willingness to say, yes, Father, it's not good what's within my eyes, it's good what's in your eyes, Lord. Oh, Father, help us. Help us, strengthen us, and help us to see the reality of where we're taking ourselves when we do this. But help us to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, the holy God, who is also compassionate, and he has made a way so that we can come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And Lord, open our eyes to see this, to follow you, and then, Father, help us to follow you in all of our ways. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.